Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning. Hallelujah. Praise God. What a glorious, glorious day. We just love God and we thank Him for His great mercy, His love, and His compassion. That which He gives us new every day, the benefits are without number. We just humbly bow and worship to Him and praise Him for His presence in our life. My God, we praise Him for His love of our souls. We thank Him for all that He has done for the people of His pasture. Lord, we thank You that You're our shepherd and You're a good shepherd. And we praise You, God, for You are the gardener, the good gardener, and we surrender to You. Hallelujah. Good morning. Good morning. You have tuned in to Words from the Word, and I am your host, Overseer Paulette. And I am here with you this morning, rejoicing in the God of our salvation, our deliverer and our healer, the gardener who loves us and tends to the soul, the soil of our soul. I thank God that He does not give up on us and that He has a plan for us. And He is going to prepare us so that we can bring forth fruit for the kingdom. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And we thank you for joining with us this morning. We are blessed to be a part of the Ministry of Laborers for Christ. We are under the leadership of Apostle Seanette Houghton and the vision of a 24-hour church. And we thank God that this has been established, and we're able to meet and fellowship on Friday mornings as though we were sitting around with one another. And we are indeed doing that. So I thank you for joining the show and the program, and I pray that you will prepare yourself for sharing, giving insights and revelation as God has given you, as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. And we are drawing and sharing excerpts from Philip Keller's A Gardener's Look at the Fruit of the Spirit. Good morning, everybody. You're all on
live. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We just want to kind of do a sound check and make sure everything is okay. We apologize for last week. Good morning. Little difficulties we had there. And so we have gone through for the last 6 months, we've looked at a series of events and the process and progress of the first church after the resurrection of Christ. And we've looked at a variety of things, and it has brought us to to desire to be more mindful of the atmosphere of the first church. So we're looking at the elements involved in the people of the first church and what they were looking at and what they were looking to and how it grew in strength and in number daily. And what is it that in this day and age that we need to make sure we've stayed true to, and that we've been obedient, and that we have followed the blueprint that God has given us through the life of Jesus Christ and the disciples and the members of the first church. So we thank you for going on this journey with us. And as we have done the next five sayings of Christ, and we want to do a summary on next week of the entire journey. So we ask you to kind of look at your notes and share with us that what those seven sayings were, and what that led to. And then we are ending with the fruit of the Spirit. We looked at the ministry of one another and how that has been the prevailing element even in the development of the fruit of the Spirit. And so we've done them all, and we'll just do a quick review. Anyone want to give us our list? The fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Yeah, we have a just a review.
Hello?
Yes. Hello?
Okay. You want us to just read the Galatians scripture right now with the fruit of the Spirit?
Sure.
Is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
We want to start with Matthew 13 as Philip
okay.
Keller does the preparation for the study. He starts with the soil. All right.
Matthew 13.
Mm-hmm. 3, starting with the 3rd.
Right.
1-7.
From the King James mm-hmm. Version. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And a fowl came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who has ear to hear, let him hear.
Amen. Amen. All right. Now, as he presented this scripture and the fruit, the soil, which is where the seed has to fall to produce the fruit that is required of us. We are looking at some of the issues that have crept into the hearts of the people, or are a part of the hearts of people, that the gardener has to correct in order for the fruit to be produced. And so we then read the fruit of the whole purpose of the preparation of the soil comes in Galatians 5 and 22. Which reads, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Do not act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Overseer, what version
yes.
were you reading? Good morning. I was asking you, what version were you reading?
You know what? I did not write the version down.
Okay, no problem. No, I was looking at multiple versions, and I was just trying to catch up with where you were and just look at the version, that's all, no problem, nothing.
Didn't have any. All right. One moment. Something I need to do that I don't know how to do that I'm not going to realize. Okay. I'm distracted here. The fruit of the Spirit, and we started last week sharing with you what the Lord had given us about this. It speaks of the end time and the mark of the beast, and that those habits will be identified as belonging to the beast. Perfect. And it reads, if somebody could get us Revelation 14:9-11, and read it in something like the Living Word or something, so we get the full impact of that. That would be great.
That was Revelation 14:9.
Yes, through 11.
14:9-11. Okay, in the Message, it says, this is the ninth verse, this is the 14th chapter beginning at the ninth verse. A third angel followed, shouting, warning, if anyone worships the beast and its image and takes the mark on forehead or hand, that person will drink the wine of God's wrath, prepared unmixed in his chalice of anger, and suffer torment from fire and brimstone in the presence of holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the 11th verse says, smoke from their torment will rise age after age. No respite for those who worship the beast and its image, who takes the mark of its name. So that's in the Message. In the Amplified, it says, the ninth verse, then another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a mighty voice, whoever pays homage to the beast and his statue and permits the beast's mark, inscription, to be put on his forehead or his hand, he too shall have to drink of the wine of God's indignation and wrath, poured undiluted into the cup of his anger, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the 11th verse reads, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no respite, no pause, no intermission, no rest, no peace, day or night. These who pay homage to the beast and to his image, and whoever receives the stamp upon the stamp of his name upon him.
Amen. And you know, the reason we want to do that is because that mark of the beast and this mark, as put forth in Philippians 3:14, it says, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, and as we consider the phrase mark for the prize, let us think of the fruit of the Spirit as being that mark. It is the element that makes up the standard we are pressing toward. It is our goal, and as used by other translations, it's our aim. We look at it. Greek Strong's meaning literally a watcher. To look at it denotes a mark on which to fix the eye. And so a goal to reach. We are to aim for much fruit, as the scripture said. That should be our goal because it is the evidence of God in us. Our prize is Christ-likeness. The things we are known by will identify the nature of our focus, who we're living for. Because John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. That one for another is a key part in the end time, because it was a key part, it's a key part throughout the history of the church. But it, as in the end time, having that love for one another then becomes our mark. And that is what another, the one another bursts out of us, a selflessness established as we come into the knowledge of God. And his fruit is increased in our life with an increased precious presence of him. And why is that important? Because at the end time, there things will become so profoundly beyond us that if we have not immersed ourselves in the soil, the good soil, where the fruit will come forth from, we won't be able to stand against the temptation of against this, the evil times, against this. And we don't know what the mark is going to look like, but the Bible goes through a lot of illustrations of the fact that you can't buy or sell, which is a part of being sustained naturally, which is a great part of the ministry of one another. Naturally, we are to help one another. We are to give all for each other. We have our one another mandates of all of those elements in the spiritual discipline handbook by Adele Calhoun. And so it's going to become a time where we have to produce this fruit, because if we don't have the mark, his mark, then we will have the mark of the enemy. And not sometimes, but the enemy is subtle. And there's a lot of things that we'll settle for, you know, because of the nature of the soil of our heart. So if we're concerned and worried about the world's condition, we're concerned and we're with the thorns that will choke out the good seed. And so we're concerned about the world as our guide as to the place of our emotions and of our actions and of our resources. We will then not have the word that is what will bring us power and also produce the fruit that will mark who we are. And so that the end result, but the revelation scripture is the desire for an understanding of this is the consequence. It's not just that, well, you know, that's just the way I am, so, you know, I don't have much looking at one of our fruits, and we know the ones we scored the worst on, patience or long-suffering. I don't have one of this is not going to be optional. Because we're going to need the development of that fruit as the challenges and the end time approaches in order for us to be able to stand. And Christ knew this. And this is what caused the first church to stand through the probably greatest period of persecution. But they were able to do it because of that one another mandate they had and their heart being prepared by the gardener to receive the word of the apostles and the prophets. He says upon, you know, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that's how he built the church, because Christ is the cornerstone. And upon the word, the good news, they got that and built a life with. And that's what we are going to look at, the power of that, so that our lives will have that mark. You know, how many of us can say our life has a mark that looks different from a non-Christian good person? Just a good person. But they're not a Christian, but they're a good person. And that is not going to stand. That is not going to have the power against the end time challenges and the wrath, drinking period, it says the same as the drink of the wrath of God. but that end time reign and coming of the beast. And so we're looking at that mark. We're looking at these fruit. It says, therefore, in Philippians 3 and 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be other mind, if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. That's our great gardener, is always removing the weeds, the world, and the lies that are in the soil of our hearts. And Holy Spirit is always correcting and convicting us of the error of our thinking. And then Philippians 3 and 16 says, nevertheless, wherefore we have always obtained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us, as ye let mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Again, the mark we should have and are told to look for so that we might know each other. And then in Philippians 3 and 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They have not crucified their flesh. And we are required in Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life in which I live in the flesh I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for us. He loved us. And he requires us to love one another as he has loved us. So he is the example of what we are pressing for. He is his light, is the demonstrations of the power of God, and the fruit of the Spirit is the parts of God that he is pouring in us through Holy Spirit. That's Holy Spirit's job, is to pour the love of God and the fruit of the Spirit in us and daily prepare us and teach us and guide us into walking in the way that is everlasting. And so it's not a optional. It's a mandate, and it is a necessary one. Else, whose mark do we have? And so we have to be very careful so that we do not put the gardener, I will put it that way, out of our hearts, but we will allow him, insist on him. And I love the last chapter. Praise God for that last chapter, or fruit, explanation of the fruit, because it's through the prayer with one another and for one another, and inviting and seeking the presence and the work of the gardener in our hearts. Questions, comments, insights, reflections that you have had up to this point.
Okay. Everything.
Yes, when you was talking.
No, go ahead, please.
When she was talking about Philippians in even 3:16, it was even as we are mature Christians, it involves us acting on the guidance that we have already received, and that's the word of the truth that we know, and we have to live out that truth. And that, to me, just hit. That was significant to me when you were speaking about Paul and his challenge, but how we stand on the truth of the Word of God, regardless of what situations we're going through.
Amen. Amen. Elder?
Yes, I was just going to say, with when I looked at the Philip Keller for, he calls it gentleness, meekness, humility. Some of the, you see that kind of synonymous verbiage. But between that and self-control, one of the things he talks about in self-control, he gives us the picture of Christ never being out of control no matter what the situation was. You know, it says, you know, wherever he moved, whomever he met, whatever circumstances he encountered, that it was a remarkable aspect of his character and his life, that he was never taken unaware. He was always in control, never caught in a crisis, never manipulated, never at the mercy of the mob, no matter how desperate or diabolical things got. And when you think of that kind of self-control, it's only possible when we're moving at his command, because inevitably somebody would push one of our buttons, you know, of our many buttons that we have. And just to see Christ described in that way, and you think of all of the things he had to encounter between whoever, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the townspeople, whatever the case may be, you know, all of the encounters that he had, that in not one situation did he ever lose control. And when I look at the self-control versus the meekness, it kind of reminds me of the meekness is how we actually handle and touch other people, that we can have the strength to be gentle and unassuming. But the self-control kind of shows that outward, you know, how we comport ourselves in the marketplace. You know, I guess sometimes we could be out of control with ourselves as well, but I think of it more the way we handle our affairs, you know, what happens when somebody cuts us off and is rude or ignores us or dismisses us, you know, those kinds of things. But the analogies and some of the imagery, when he talks about bramble growing over the gardens of our souls, you know, to me it was just very eye-opening and insightful. I could just see that, you know, and that was kind of the way he described not yielding ourselves, being submissive to the control of the Holy Spirit, like having a garden, but then just having a netting of stuff that limits our acceleration or our upward movement, you know, because we won't check ourselves.
Exactly. What a perfect God we have, who knows us so well that he has put in place everything that would cause us to miss the mark. He's put it in place. He's put it before us. He's given us the example. He's given us the power. He's done everything that we need in order to live the way, as Minister Pat was sharing, to live it out loud. And we really sometimes aren't focused enough because of, as Elder Deborah said, of the bramble, of the thistles, of the cares. And this is that type of an environment is becoming, I think, more pervasive on us because of the condition of the world, the condition of our society, of our neighborhood, of our government, of our schools, of our hospitals, every area of the media, of every area of influence that is in our life is running amok, if you will, or running like, not amok, actually like a freight train, you know, going down a hill without brakes. And so to be able to stand against that, to stand for those things that are kingdom aspects or kingdom standards, takes the example of Christ Jesus. And just as in the last chapter on self-control and temperance, I think that they gave such a perfect analogy. Actually, I'll just skip to that and read that. It's like this needs to be read. This needs to be known and to be shared. Because Christ is. They said before, let's see, even during those desperate, diabolical last hours from the time of his betrayal until his battered body hung on a cruel Roman cross, he moved in quiet strength, enormous dignity, majesty, and majestic might before the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, even Judas, his betrayer, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, the cunning King Herod, the political opportunist Pilate, the brutal Roman soldiers, the bloodthirsty mob of Jerusalem. Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, was extremely in control. And this was because he was God-minded. So that is what keeps us checked. And it's not even checked at this point. It's just not a part of us anymore, because the fruit is what drives us. The fruit is who we become, the fruit of God, the garden of God. And so I love that that explanation. And so often, you know, we really are I was going to say we kind of neglected by just poofing it off, saying, well, you know, I'm only human, you know, I'm not Christ. But God made provisions for us to have everything and all the power that we need. And just as the author indicated, a garden doesn't grow because it wants to grow. But a garden grows because a gardener wants it to grow. And the gardener has made the commitment to tend that garden until it does. And a professional gardener, as in normal gardening, is going to know everything that's necessary, what to see, what the time of planting, the time, everything concerning that garden. He's going to know the kind of soil it's in, how much water it's going to need, how much fertilizer, even though everything about it, and all the seed does is respond to the hand of the gardener. And that's all God wants us to do, is to respond to his hand on our life. The gardener, I don't think there's many fruit, if you will, that will slap the hand of the gardener off of them. And yet that's so often what we do when we choose to not allow his hand to till the soil and to nurture the plant of these fruit in our life. So it's an interesting concept even that Christ used this as a parable to get this point across to us. And in many things, we look at the kind of fruit, and we started with love, which is the life of God, his selflessness poured out lavishly and continuously. The highest value you can bestow on a thing is love. joy, excuse me, the divine dimension of living, not shackled by circumstances, deep satisfaction and sweet delight in all that God does. We have these fruits of peace that Christ gave us. He says, I know that was one of the responses to the people after the resurrection of Christ. that he addressed on more than one occasion. And he said, you know, peace, I give to you, my peace I give. You know, the world can't take this away. And so that's a peace that's needed in order to stand and to allow the mark of the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us, because the peace will dispel all fear that would hinder us from allowing the gardener to do a new thing in our life, allowing the gardener to uproot some things, allowing the gardener to establish some things. Excuse me. So when we look at the kindness, patience, and as Elder was saying today, the goodness, not terms that are defined by Webster, but terms that are defined by Jesus Christ and his life. And I think that one, this little part there about Christ in control, it summarizes it all perfectly. And it includes in it every possible person or role that is of the individuals in our life that he contended with, you know, the soldiers, you know, the mob, the, you know, all of the king and the leaders, even the church,
mm-hmm.
Pharisees, all these things. And so that he is our standard. He is our standard. We had stopped at actually portion of the first part of the meekness, and we really didn't go all the way through on meekness. So I didn't give everybody an opportunity to share as it relates to the fruit of meekness.
And what I had on the fruit of meekness was, as our elder was saying, it's strength under control. And when I read that, I said, wow, that's interesting. But it was speaking of mildness, of temper, without haughtiness, of vanity, the mental disposition that enables us to endure injury with patience and without irritation, resentment, or vindication, just as Jesus Christ, he demonstrated that meekness by enduring all manner of personal injury without a word of complaint, even allowing himself to be led to the slaughter as a lamb without opening his mouth in protest. And so we have to have strength under control of whatever situation come or whatever circumstances that we be that we walk in that strength under control. So that's what I got out of it. And I had a situation that happened, and I found myself having to just walk in that meekness no matter what, and to walk upright. And it worked. So I just thank God for last week,
amen,
that scripture, because it was able to live out that.
Amen. Amen. One of the things that I want to read out of Philip Keller's on page 556, it says, let me explain. When all is said and done, the fruit of God's gracious spirit must find expression in the simple, down-to-earth conduct of our everyday life. They are not just theories or theology. The person who is invariably late is, and he gives examples, is demonstrating by his actions that he does not care if he inconveniences others. He is saying, not in words, but in his behavior, my time is more important than yours. So there's so many ways of just down-to-earth living that we have engaged in that really has a meaning that's not what we really want to communicate, but we're not aware of it. And it says it is no consequence, but that's because that selflessness has not been removed. Here we see the selfish, self-centered pride and arrogance actually being acted out toward another in brazen behavior. This is the opposite of the love of God. The person is irresponsible about even returning letters, is equally selfish, or phone calls. This is the everyday life. These are not major things that we come to sacrifice ourselves for and do, but everyday life is this. You know, even if you don't, I don't have time, I'm too busy. You know, what is that really saying about the ministry of one another? You know, it doesn't matter to that person how long they make the other person wait. So they're saying, I'm too busy to take care of for you. You know, I don't really feel responsible for your peace of mind. In other words, you're reaching out to me, but I don't, and I'm guilty of that. I am getting, I was very convicted. And so when oftentimes we see the actual examples of, you know, this daily, everyday life, I love it. There's one part that says, it's a, I wish I could find it quickly, you know, how it's a laid down, laid out life that we have that we give out to others because God has given to us. Anybody can find that. I would really appreciate it. I love the way the author put it. It's a laid out, laid down, and that's the kind of life that Christ had. And so it really is those everyday things of the stony soil that we often of ingratitude or complaining and grumbling or criticizing or fault finding. You know, those are the things that become the hindrance to the development of this fruit when we don't really think of them as, you know, just because I'm a person that's late. And I am more mindful of it now because I understand. And so there's different ways that if we just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ, we will see that there are a lot of areas that we did not judge to be in error, but he does. And so I wanted us to look at the last two of fruit and do our fruit inspection now. And if any comments or insights? Okay, so we do the one on, and we're going to score our fruit from 1 to 10, given this definition and
overseer?
Explanation. Yes.
Overseer?
Yes.
Before you
yes.
do that, I'm just wondering if and Keller on 567 is what you were talking about. It is a straightforward case of cause and effect, not some complicated formula or technique. This is he's talking about the whole idea of, in fact, not until the impact of the laid down life of Christ comes crashing through, the crust around our hard, self-centered hearts will humility ever displace our despicable self preoccupation. Then and only then will the expulsive power of humility's presence displace our selfishness, enabling us to go out into a broken, shattered, bleeding, wounded world as suffering servants. I'm not sure if that's where you were talking, but that's kind of like
that,
right in the middle of 557.
Right, exactly. And I mean, hear that. We have to hear that with our spirits. You know, then you got to roll it over in your mind because this is what is required of us every day. You know, when we wake up and we don't feel like it and we grumble and complain or we think and we, you know, just how the attitude we have when we face the precious gift of a new day. And or of people in our lives, not as a burden, but rather as a blessing, a powerful, awesome blessing, because we've been gifted with life and with breath. And so that life is to be laid down. As the scripture above it says, thereby perceive we the love of God. In other words, we understand the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again, for one another. Lay down our life. Give up our preferences and our right. I see it. And at one point in the book, he says you ask someone that actually gives up their right for another. So mm-hmm. how where? Yes. So how well do we do that? How let's grade our fruit. Let's grade our. Any more insight?
Do you want us to do you want to read the fruit or that scale of 1 to 10 deal?
Yes.
For
yes.
meekness and self-control?
Yes.
For meekness, and this is a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the lowest, 10 being I'm doing well. For meekness, I am willing to go under any yoke that God wants me to be submissive. I am willing to go under any yoke that God wants me to be submissive to God and to one another out of mutual reference for Christ. I freely and willingly accept all that God in his providence gives or withholds from me. I am willing to step under the yoke with Christ and my co-workers in kingdom service. I am willing to step aside when it is time to do so. I bring myself under the authority of Christ and his church. I can glory in my
infirmities.
Okay.
I think that's what
that is. Is that what that is? I glory in my infirmities so that the power of God may be made manifest in me. And then I have a problem with the next two words just because my copy is bad. Then
mine
it says something like I can stand provocation without being inflamed by it. I give a soft answer when angry words are spoken. I respect my own rights and the rights of others, willing to give up mine if the Lord so guides me. I am a proactor and not a reactor. I relate to others as one among sinners, never arrogantly.
Jesus.
That's a lot.
Yeah. That's a study. That's a chapter.
That's under meekness. Under self-control,
yeah.
It says,
yeah.
Self-control. The
well,
key
wait,
to my life.
Okay. Before you go there, you know, let's look at what it's saying under meekness, and which is why
I don't want
do
to.
Apostle says he's with you. You know, that's we don't want to run past it because I mean, what is it really saying under meekness here? You know, when it says, you know, I am willing to go under. There you go. You know, it's like going under the water, being baptized. I'm willing to go under. Okay, only to rise. Being submissive to God and what he wants. And to one another, because
yes.
We all reverence Jesus Christ and the life he lived. We all know it, and so we are to live according to it, and that's it, going under. He went under, he did all things so that he would be the perfect example. So when we see this, you know, I'm willing to step under the yoke with Christ and my coworkers. Again, it's not anyone alone, just me and Jesus. No, that does not do it. It has to be me, Jesus, and the brethren and in the kingdom. You know, so it was just some of the key words that changed it, where you could have might have had a good point there. You know, you could have had a 7 or 8, and then when they throw that in, you kick it down to a 2 or 3. You know?
Yeah. Well, you know, when it talks about the whole idea of provocation without being, so someone to provoke you without being inflamed by it, you know, to give a soft answer. And I remember at the beginning of Keller's chapter when he kind of juxtaposed the whole idea of being assertive and self-reliant and not taking any mess from anybody, you know, that kind of thing, and how that was kind of the opposite or the other side of the coin of what meekness would be. It wouldn't be that you didn't know or that you didn't get the joke, or but the fact that you choose not to be dismissive or rude or snarky, you know, to someone else when you can. And you know, and I'm just being transparent. I know that I come from a family of highly verbal people, and sarcasm, being able to be quick-witted and sarcastic, was considered a very desirable thing. Now, I'm not saying in the kingdom. I'm saying in my family, in getting your words in and that kind of thing, that it was always, we always bantered back and forth, and it was who could cut somebody the worst, you know, that kind of thing. In love, but that is truly the other side of how God wants us to be. And even though, like I said, it was more of a private kind of thing and friend kind of thing, there would certainly be, I had to catch myself with the thought in my head, like, oh, man, you opened yourself up for that remark, you know, just kind of for sport, not I guess if that's not something that people really get into you, then it seems like, okay, that seems really stupid. But I think just the way that we handle, we've gone into this culture just looking at the debates for anybody who's kept up with that. But just some of the rudeness and some of the snarky comments and the words, that the innuendo, you know, there are certain things that certainly mean other things, you know, buzzwords, that kind of thing, and we certainly bring those things into the kingdom. You know, I've heard them at financial meetings and other things, you know, words that know are implying something else. Maybe you didn't say it specifically, but certainly implied a marginalized or dismissed status for somebody or something or, you know, some mission. So when you look at this whole idea of being under, there's one of the writers talks about Christians being galley slaves, and specifically he was talking about ministers being galley slaves, and the galley slaves would be at the very bottom of the ship. So all of the waste and garbage that came down, you are chained not only to the hardware in the bottom of the ship, but to the person next to you, and your whole job is to just row. And he uses that in saying that, you know, and when I think of meekness, I don't think necessarily that somebody is necessarily dumping on you, but it is the willingness that in that situation you take it just like you take an accolade, you know, that you just keep on moving, you know, that it's you don't consider it at all, you know, and that's a lot to ask, but, you know, we do have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. You know, and that's what I want us to look at, you know, real everyday living examples of what really is being manifested in our walk, you know, because that's true. And that one of the things that I was used to be, and I'm, you know, probably like your family, is to be sarcastic. And, you know, and I had to be convicted of that. You know, that is not something that deals people. It is not something that provides an atmosphere of spiritual growth and development. It was an atmosphere that provided, it pointed back to me. I could do this, you know, because I had the better, you know, comeback, you know. And so, again, that's not selflessness. And so that's a sin, you know, and it does not promote a spiritual growth and development in people around, but rather it oppresses them. Because if you have anybody in that mix, that, and I can think of a person that doesn't have that ability, then they're going to covet. liability. So now I produce something that somebody else wants that's not Jesus Christ. Okay? And then, you know.
Right, or either they're going to get beat up on.
Yeah, well, definitely they're going to get beat up on. That's why they want.
Well, you know what I mean?
You
end up being the brunt of the comments of the, you know.
Exactly. And then they say, you know, they want it because they want to do it to someone else. So I am spreading me, you know, and one of the things that the author says and reminds us of, I must decrease and he must increase. So what you should get out of being around me should be his character that you now want to covet to have so and pray to have, and I love that, and we probably won't get into it this week, but we will get to it next week, is the prayers and the declarations. And that's what we want to covet. That's what we want not covet so much as to cause someone to want, to emulate. And so it the everyday conversation, character, there was three C's, everyday, your conversation, your character. I can't recall what the last thing is. I think it's on the last page. But he uses it throughout the study. Our character, our conversation, and our conduct need to emulate need to reflect the fruit of the Spirit. And just the little daily things that we do, like when he brought up being late or not returning a communication timely. You know, and you know how many times have we looked at our phone, you know, and saw who it was, you know. That is not Christ-like, I'll put it that way, okay. That is not honoring another person. And the flip side of this is if we do it the other way, then we are going to help another person understand how God relates to them. He comes when you call. He is there. You know, he's laid down his life. He's set aside his rights when he was required to by God in order to build us up and provide for us what we need. And so when we're late, it's like, oh, you know, it's, you know, CP time, da 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 da. Well, it will always be CP time if we don't each one decide to honor the others, make the other person's time or the person, you know, or the event that's Christ-centered, and not just Christ-centered, but in order to say, you know what, you are worthy, you are worth this, you are important in the kingdom, you're important to me, and so those are things that we don't mind doing that on Mother's Day, Father's Day, you know, birthdays, certain days, we express how important people are to us. And yet every day, you know, that's something we need to display through the power of the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so that meekness just, you know, all right. And then the next one. Comments, questions, insights, examples.
I just,
okay.
When you was talking about that, it made me realize that was life work that I had to work on, you know?
Yeah.
After the devil read all that, I was like, wow, it's not just something you can just, you know, ponder for a week or two. It's life work.
And not only that, and this is what I love about it, it's the gardener's work. And so that really, it frees us up. We don't have to, God is going to do it. He wants to do it. He's the one that wants the fruit. This is his garden. We are his garden. And so he doesn't even leave it, if you will, up to us, but rather he's going to do everything to produce it for us because it's him. So we can't work at getting some more God. No. All we can work at is embracing, you know, our intimate relationship with God, because in doing that, then the part of him will – what do you call it, osmosis, as we love and hold on to him will come into us. And then it can't help but come out of us towards one another. But that's one of the things he said, if you pour it in, him. I had notes written, but I can't read the notes anymore. So it comes into us, and then it goes out to others. And the reason being, that's the way those that don't know will ever understand and know who God is. If Christ had not come, we would have no idea about who God is to us. In the Old Testament, he was God of the nation of Israel. Those were his children. And he always was telling and teaching and sending those to correct them. But until Christ came, we didn't understand, because Christ said, "You see me, now you've seen the Father." So what do we see in them? The Old Testament did not see God as a, I think it's even called here, a suffering Savior, a suffering servant. But that's who Christ is, and that's who we are supposed to be. It says, starting with, we say that instead of being people who do God's will, who speaks his word or work, his works in the world, we frequently find ourselves outside his control, living out our own strong will, wayward ways. And so that's who they see. And he wants them to see him. It says, the picture here is not the grim, rigid idea of getting the jaw steeled, and that's just in self-control. It's not, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to grin and bear it. Self-control for God's people did not simply imply, you know, a severe self-discipline. I can control my conduct, you know, but rather it's saying no to answer right here. Self-control for the Christian means that myself, my whole person, my whole being, body, mind, soul, and spirit comes under control of Christ. It means that I am an individual governed by God. My entire life, every aspect of it, whether it's spiritual, moral, physical, has become subject to the sovereignty of God's Spirit. I am a man under authority, running on my affairs, the running of my affairs, my attitude and my actions is a right which has been relinquished and turned over to God's gracious Spirit. And so it's been relinquished. And as we can hear these truths, we can be confident that what he started in us, he will complete. And so we do. We see these, and I think our life work also becomes, when the choices come, when we have to act, our action, our conduct, our conversation, is this what Christ, and that's the whole thing, what would Christ do? Is this something Christ would say? Is this, something that will cause another to know who Christ is? I think Christ said all through Scripture, this is not me, this is the will of the Father. I do not speak my words, I speak the words of the Father. Everything related back to the Father so that he would be the physical image of God on earth and we would know who he is. Amen? All right. Now we go to self-control. Elvis, you going to do self-control? Oh, I messed up something. Okay. All right. The key
I'm
to
sorry,
my life.
I'm sorry, I had you on mute.
Okay.
I was across the room. Self-control.
Okay. All right.
The key. Did you want me to read it? No?
Yes.
Self-control. The key to my life is self-mastery. And then it says, a blogger note, and this is to the writer. I might substitute that with spiritual mastery. I am temperate in my thoughts, words, and actions.
I live a disciplined life in private and in public. I strive for mastery of my body, my mind, my emotions and will, my time, my possessions, my desires and appetites. I strive to not lose control. I don't eat too much, drink too much, work too much, play too much, or sleep too much. The goal is no excess whatever. I strive to keep Jesus Lord over every area of my life.
So the
whole idea that the key to my life is self-mastery. You know, when I read that, and obviously I guess you don't go against the person, but when I think of self-mastery, just in the way Keller talks about it, it is
right.
That almost talks about self-mastery to me in the natural. Certainly it is our being empowered through the Holy Spirit that will give us success in the God-likeness or Christ-likeness of self-control, to be able to have my emotions and my body and my will and my time and my possessions. But it just seems like when it starts off saying, you know, like self-mastery, just seems so natural in that. But I'm sure that might just be just verbiage, you know. I don't think that that's what the author of the test was trying to go off the rails on this last one. But,
you know,
go ahead.
Go ahead. No, go ahead.
I was just going to say, I just look to it as, it seems like the word should be, you know, Christ mastery or, you know, or something just in the verbiage, but I certainly understand that all of those areas of our lives need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in us, leading and guiding us so that we make the, you know, right choices and behave correctly. So, you know, all of those, mastery of all of those things, my body, my mind, my emotion, my will, my time, my possessions, my desires, and my appetite. Because the scripture does say that, you know, we need to work out our own soul salvation, you know.
And that's what
we on a 1 to 10?
Right. Well, you know what? And honestly, I felt like the author, and I'm not sure, you know, the source of this, but I feel like the author copped out on this one. I really did.
Okay.
And went to the natural that, you know, everybody goes, oh, okay, now this one I know I'm wrong or I'm right or whatever. The other was like, whoa. Okay, the other dug deep. The other ones, and it's almost like someone different wrote this one last one. And I think the way I enjoy the way the gardener looks at it, because he makes it so much greater, as you say, than us. It really is the only way to, it's like open the door, self-control or temperance. Opens the door to the gardener to do whatever it is he wants to do. And having, you know, I love the prayer. And I actually, before I got to the prayer, I wrote, you know, pray this, you. It even says our minds and our imaginations can be monsters. You know, we can allow them to literally monopolize our entire outlook on life. Our thought pattern can become so set against that which is good that even God himself doesn't even enter our thought life. And that's true, I think, of a lot of Christians. You know, he may... you know, and it's like a lot of Christians that just, you know, they come on Sunday, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and that's that. You know, and Monday through Friday, you know, they may, if something happens, say, oh, God. But, you know, I remember in my life at times, I didn't open the Bible every day. You know, I didn't even know where one was. But I was in church on Sunday, you know, and I think that this is a part of, you know, the mind and the imagination being monsters, because we think we can really just go through life, you know, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, and that's it. I mean, how many people have made that declaration, and you look at their lives, and not that we're perfect, okay, but it doesn't reflect anything. Because the scripture clearly says you will know them, you know, by their love. The apostle said, mark them, you know, that are an example, you know, of what you know. So even though they may not be the perfect example, they are being perfected example of those you know. And so this last one for, you know, self-control was a little, maybe it's watered down.
I think you're right on point, because I don't know if on your copy, but on the copy that I have, there are two little indications for where the writer says that they edited
okay.
that one from the original. That this blogger edited, and I would imagine that those things that got more weighty, they took out and just kind of bookended the ones that we deal with all the time: how much I eat, I drink, I smoke, you know, my thoughts, my words, my actions. Although all of those have equal merit, I certainly don't want to dismiss that. But I mean, there could have been more insightful and more weighty in the wording than I think it probably was. I'll see if I can find an original. I'm not really sure, but I will look and see from my source if I can find it. But yeah, it does say insertion of a few blogger edits from the original at the very end of mine under self-control. And I would imagine that what was edited out was stronger than what was left in.
Was there? I agree. I mean,
I can even tell a little bit on meekness. It looks like it might have been edited out just because of the font thing is a little slightly different,
right,
you know, from the rest of the
That's
document.
True. You're absolutely right. And I think that one of the keys on the self-control, it says the goal is no excess whatsoever. And I don't believe that's the goal. The goal, and that's why I like temperance, because the goal is that it's not that there's no excess, it's that you have given over control to God. So if we're focusing on no excess, we're going to miss it. Because temperance, and I like, that's why I prefer the way the book handled it, you know, is what he does in the prayer, and then it will cover all things. But he says, you know, I turn my imagination over to you, God. First, he establishes the fact that what we think and to control what is controlling us is what's in our mind and our imaginations, and they have become monsters because they're actually out of alignment with God. We have allowed them to literally monopolize our entire outlook on life. That's more than the goal of no longer access. Excuse me. Thought pattern has become so set against what is good that even God himself does not enter our thoughts. He is excluded from the reasoning we do or the vain and sometimes ferocious imagination we indulge in. Pride and self-preoccupation are the pompous rulers of our minds. All our days and even some of our dreams, you know, are devoted to selfish aims and ambition. And so it's saying God has no input into our thinking. And so that's more than the goal of no excess whatsoever, because it is us trying to produce something, and the fact that it is Christ that will produce it. It is temperance, as he showed here, that Christ had his temperance was holding control when they were doing these things to him. It was remembering that the most important thing is what the will of the Father is. And so he controlled, because it means giving up your right. It goes beyond daydreaming and becoming a delightful soul. It gets down to the grassroots where I relinquish my self-rule and turn myself over irrevocably to God. And that's a lot different than no excess. This is turning yourself over irrevocable without to God. Amen?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Amen.
So
I think it deals with the motivating force.
Yes.
You know, what is the motivating force? It brings me back to, you know, this time of the year where we would normally be in the sexual and relational healing retreat, that a lot of the struggles that we have in our members is because we're trying to control ourselves, knowing that there might be behaviors that we don't want to engage in. And so we are mentally, physically, emotionally trying to control ourselves as opposed to having our focus be on that prize, and that prize being, you know, heavenly and supreme and divine, that I'm living my life in a way that honors Christ. And so it takes the weight off me to try to, you know, keep everything in check. When I focus on Him and do it His way, the other distractions, that bramble, all of that other stuff, what's going on in social media, what popular thought is saying, you know, takes a back seat, you know, and we can see clearly and then have the fortitude and the strength, you know, because of the joy of the Lord is our strength to be able to move on and be successful and effective, victorious, I guess would be a more spiritual
Amen.
Word.
Amen. So I don't know if everybody has access to their book, but I want us to pray this prayer. I think it's very powerful, actually ending to the book and the fruit and the presentation of the area of temperance. Yeah, he calls it temperance, moderation, self-restraint. That's on 565. And so I'll read it. It says, "O Christ, here I am with my turbulence and rampant imagination. I turn them over to you. Take them under your control. Evade this territory of my being. Lay claim to this chunk of grievous ground. I give it to you for your government. Manage it. Think your thoughts through me. Concentrate my interest in you or in yourself. Center my attention on that which is beautiful, true, worthwhile, and noble. Remake me as you desire." And I say in Jesus' name. And this is not a simple, easy petition to make in earnest. But I believe in earnest we are making it, because this is the desire of our hearts for the gardener to take over. Even though the monster of our mind may well contest such a request, but we relinquish that to the will of the Father in our life, and in genuine sincerity relinquish the control of our life in every area to Christ so that He will take control. And so I thank God for you all sharing. Any input, insights, revelation, reflections?
That's an awesome prayer. Thanks.
Yes, and you know, I believe that, as you were saying, your life work, our life work, is to make that a part of our daily focus and prayer declaration, so that we are always welcoming the gardener into our life, every day, every morning, every, you know, awakening. You know, we are inviting the ministry of Holy Spirit to be the focus of what we hear and what we see. So even that when we see people, we won't see them the same anymore. You know, we'll see them as one another. We will see them as those that co-labor with us. I like the way the author had put that. And so we want to be able to have that prayer as a part of our spiritual growth and development, always reminding us that that's who we want to be in control. Okay, any more insights, inputs, and reflections? All right. So we will end this meeting. I did want to, we had a visitor here. I was going to allow him to say something, but he's been called away. But I thank you guys for walking with us through the Philip Keller Gardner's look at the fruit of the Spirit, and we will do a kind of a wrap up. Is this the last week? So the next Friday, which will be the last Friday in the month of October, we want to come with highlights from the last 6 months to tie them up and lead us into our next look at, I believe, the seven mountains of influence in our life, because they were also a part of the first church. And that was who they were up against. And they were very successful in their assignment. So I pray God will continue to bless, and your eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, so we will understand the hope of our calling. And that our eyes won't see the things the same anymore. Our perception will have been empowered through Holy Spirit to get a God's eye view and to desire God's way and rule in our life, to identify properly and not being deceived by the world. Do be blessed. Enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that we will be together again next week as we look at a summary rundown of all we've done in the last 6 months. So, again, I thank everyone for being a part, for giving us your time and your insight and your anointing on this broadcast from LFC Specialists.
Yes.
Have a blessed day. Yes.
Goodbye.
Amen. Later.